Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you again tonight. Been looking forward to this time all day. And I know that I'm not physically in your presence, but I do believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been brought together tonight, and I'm thankful for that. And in case you haven't been told, I want you to know that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll open up your heart and your life to Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Even if you're trapped at home and haven't been out, if you open your life up to Jesus, that home can become a brand new home. But before we go any further tonight, I do want us just to open up in a word of prayer. I challenge you to take somebody or call somebody and ask them to watch Thomas Village Facebook Live with you tonight, and I think you'll be blessed in it. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just invite Him into our presence. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the wonderful, wonderful love that You've bestowed upon us. As we look at the sky and we consider the weather and how beautiful it is, Lord, we're mindful that all that it is, all that's out there, You've given for us to enjoy and on our behalf. So, God, I thank You for that. I invite You, Holy Spirit, to lead this service tonight, to forgive me of my sins and my failures, and give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought, and, Lord, just take control of my tongue. And, God, I give You all the praise for it, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to begin with a little bit of prayers tonight, and that is, I just want to thank God that He's on the throne and He's in control. We're living in a time where not much is certain, but it's good to know that no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter what we feel, no matter what we see, that the Lord is in control and He's sitting on the throne of all that we know and all that is. In praise reports, thankfully, it looks like the cases of corona, the confirmed cases of corona, are beginning to go down some. And praise God, the stay at home and social distancing is working. I pray that we nor our governors or our leadership in Washington will act too soon, and that we'll do all that we need to do to make sure that once this thing is over, it's over. That praise God, they're working on a vaccine, so we're thankful for that. And then also, the hospitals are reporting a decrease, according to the news outlets, New York Times, things like that. The hospitals are reporting a decrease in admittance of COVID-19 patients. So to God be the glory for that. And then also, I want to thank the Lord for Sunday service. What a wonderful time. This is the first time I've been with y'all. And I am just amazed at how God worked. To be honest with you, I was sitting in the office downstairs at about 10:20, getting ready to come upstairs, and I went outside to the truck, and it was spitting rain, drizzling rain. And I had talked with some of the deacons the night before, and that we would press on, and then as we were going to have the drive-in service, and if need to, we would back it up into the covered part of the front of the church. But then, and even after I came up here about 10:35 and was with a few of the deacons, and we were preparing, and we were even doing things then to kindly protect the equipment if the rain came. And then I guess it was about 10:55 that the skies parted and the beautiful sun came out and shined, and it was just like God's blessing on our service that day. And what a wonderful, wonderful spirit there was. We had about 35 vehicles. I don't know how many people came. I had already told Brother Ken and Brother JC and Brother Scott that if we had 10, I'd be impressed. And then the Lord gave above and beyond all that we could think or ask. And then as of today, there had been 2,100 views of the Facebook service. And I'm just blown away. And, you know, my prayer for Thomas Village has been that the Lord increase our impact in our county and in this world. And I'm just thankful for that. But God has been so good, and we're thankful for that. But we've still got about a month to go, maybe a little bit more, but we're going to make it. In the way of announcements tonight, number one, I want you to be praying. Sunday was such a good time and a wonderful time that I think we're going to try to do it again. Matter of fact, I pray that we begin to do it on a regular basis, not doing it every Sunday, but that we'll be doing it so you can come and be on the grounds and worship the Lord here. Don't forget that on Mondays and Fridays at 6 o'clock, Mondays and Fridays at 6 o'clock, our prayer and devotion time. I am so thankful for the men that have stepped up to fill it. Our deacons, Brother Wayne, and then there's some that I've got on my heart that I'll be reaching out to y'all before long that I'm thankful for. But this Friday, praise the Lord, God has blessed us, and we're going to have Brother Scott Gerald from Mount Carmel Baptist Church. He's a part of us. He's been a member here for a while before God called him into the pastorate, and he's going to be leading us come this Friday night. Also, don't forget to check out the TVBC Awana page. Do be a part of that. Check and see what God has for your children and for your family there. As you know, Brother Tim Von Adore from Silverleaf Baptist Church is a dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, and a laborer in the gospel. And beginning this Sunday night, April the 19th, at 7 p.m., and it'll be going through Wednesday night, from April the 19th through the 20th, through the 22nd, will be a drive-in revival there in Rose Hill at Silverleaf Baptist Church. I will be doing the Tuesday night service at 7 p.m., but if you want to be blessed and you want to be fed, but you don't want to get sick, go out and be there. I may be there a couple of nights as well. And then don't hesitate to call me, to call the deacons, to call my wife. If there is something you need, we will do our best to get it and take care of you. Yesterday, the Lord blessed. There was someone that needed some bedding. And it just amazed me how God works. Not only was there a mattress supplied, but then also through God's hand and a generous member of our church, family in our church, there was also a top comforter, a topper for that as well. But tonight we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians will be in chapter 3. We'll basically be on our fifth lesson from 1 Thessalonians. But before we do that, as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians, we do have great need of prayer tonight. And so, number one, we do want to remember the situation of the coronavirus and COVID-19. As of about 5:50 today, according to the World Health Organization, nationally, America had 636,591 confirmed cases of COVID-19. And of that, 27,808 had lost their lives. So that means that there's 27,808 families that are learning how to live a life without a loved one. And then in the state of Virginia, there is 6,171 with 151 that have passed on into eternity. And not only are we praying for those families, but let's remember that of those numbers, we're praying that God heal them. But even without that, the Bible teaches that there are many that are dying and going to hell. And we need to pray for the salvation of those around us and lift them up. That's our number one prayer need. Even above the COVID-19 and the pandemic is the prayer for the lost souls, because the Bible teaches us that this life is for but a season and that eternity is never ending, and we don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. We want to pray for those that are backslidden, lift them up. Pray for marriages. We know that the devil's out there trying to wreak havoc in the home. Also, there are depressed, and we're moving into spring, which is kindly more of a lively and joyful time of year. But with this stay-at-home directive, I know that there are some that are struggling with depression right now, and I want them to know that I've been there. I'll be there again, and in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for you and lifting you up. But also, we want to remember the Wardrop family. We want to remember Miss Marlene Swanson. I think she was going back to work on Monday. Want to continue to pray for her. Brother Tommy Mullins and family, I've not talked with them this week, but I pray that they're doing well and that they're blessed. Lord willing, I'll get a hold of them before the week's out. Miss Ruth Roden, pray for her. Paul and Becky Hayes, this is friends of our family and some pastor friends of ours. They do have COVID-19, but they've been sent home from the hospital. At last week, this time, it was kind of touch and go, so we give God the glory there. Their son, Scott Hayes, that is a youth pastor down in Georgia at Emmanuel Baptist Church, is preparing to go to Peru and be a missionary there. So we want to pray for him and his family. Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Rhonda Smith, Sister Patricia, Peggy DeBoard, Moselle Carter, Ruth Bowen, Patty Pravat, Helen Bowen, Ruth Bowen, Ruth Osborne, Miss Hazel Stanley, Sister Jeanette Carter, Sister Peggy Stanley, Sister Alma Bowen, Sister Lottie Johnson, Brother Jay, and Sister Ruby Keck. Sister Ruby had to go yesterday and get her pacemaker worked on, so pray for them. Sister Phyllis and Brother Hoyt Bledsoe, Brother Kent Smith, Miss Liza Fletcher, Sister Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Sister Margaret and Brother Chet Wheeler. Sister Margaret called me today, had a good talk with her. Just want to continue to pray for them and lift them up. Miss Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Miss Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, that's a young man around the age of 8 to 10 years old who's battling cancer. We want to pray for Mr. Danny Smith, and then we want to pray for our federal, state, health workers, our emergency workers, our police, our military men, as we know that they're serving in different regions of America right now, trying to supply food for them. And then also we want to be reminded, and I pray that we're using this time to consider our ways, where we stand with the Lord on an individual basis, but also as our nation stands with the Lord. My prayer is, and I pray this every day, that the Lord reach down and just wipe out this pandemic from the face of America with but a word, and that one moment it's here and the next moment it's gone. I believe with my heart and all that I am that Jesus is able to do it. He is the great physician, and there's not one disease that He's not the cure for. But we also know that He uses doctors and He uses medicines. But I pray that in America we're recognizing that we don't just need Him during the time of a pandemic, but we need His guidance, His favor, and His protection on us as a country. And so as we begin to pray tonight, if you have any needs, I pray you just call them out right now in agreement. We're going to bind with you. If you have any lost, please send them to us, and we'll get them on our prayer sheet. We're doing our best to stay faithful about our prayer times and lifting up the lost on a daily basis. But at this time, I want to ask you just to go into a time of prayer with me. We'll have a few moments silence, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus, Lord, there is nothing that compares to the name of Jesus, the power in that name, the love that's in that name. God, we're just amazed at Jesus, at His love for us, how that He left His throne as Creator, put on creation, lived here, walked among us, suffered the things that we suffer, experienced the joys, experienced the loss. And Lord, that He ultimately carried our sins, became our sins, suffered the brunt of crucifixion. But more than that, the Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased the Father as He poured out His wrath of sin on His Son so that I could be saved. So that whosoever today would be willing and feel the call of the Holy Spirit, that they today would say, I'm a sinner. I've broken your rules. I deserve it. But thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior you are. Lord, I invite you, Holy Spirit, now to be in our midst. You know, and I'm thankful that you know all our needs. The Bible says that you are sitting on the throne today, interceding on our behalf. Lord, the things that we won't tell anybody else, you know, and the needs that we have. There's sickness I know that some have that they don't want others to know at this point in time. But God, you know, and you've got the right people around them and you've put the doctors around them. And we believe and pray that you're going to bring total and complete healing. God, there's those today that are suffering with depression, those today that are suffering with scars from relationship past, from abuse, from hurts and wrongs, Lord, that they've never told anybody, but you know them today, and you're able to bring healing to that place. But God, we pray tonight as we think of America and we think of all that's going on and we see rights being taken, and I pray that it's but for a season, that God, you reach down and you touch the heart of America, that you touch our president's heart, that you touch our vice president, that you touch our leaders and our governors and our politicians and our senators and all those that's there, God, that there will be a revival in them. But God, I also pray for those, the rank and file, those of us who identify ourselves in Christ, those of us who say that we are Christians, that today, Lord, we'll make a commitment that we're not just going to be Christians in the good times, we're not just going to be Christians when we want something, Lord, but that we'll be Christians every day, all day, Lord, that we'll let the light of Jesus Christ live through us tonight, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we'll show the world what it means to love the unlovable, Lord, to be committed to Christ and to let our lives, by the way we live our lives, declare that there is a God, there is a Savior, and that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I think of these others that are dealing with sickness such as cancer and different things like that. God, we lift them up to you tonight. Lord, those missionaries that we've promised to pray for, those pastors that we've promised to lift up, God, we lift them up to you. Churches, Heavenly Father, Lord, whether they be big such as the First Baptists or whether they be the smallest church in the deepest holler tonight, God, we just pray that the love of Christ abide there, and we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you be with us now as we go into your scripture. God, we pray that you give us clarity of thought, and that as we teach and as we discuss the Word of God, specifically 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that you give us understanding. And Lord, that as it goes out through Facebook, that it'll be received. God, I lift up Brother Scott tonight. He's probably teaching tonight, but also as he's prepared to do the devotion Friday, I pray you give him the words that you'd have us to receive. But Lord, I give you all the praise, honor, and glory for who you are, and there is none of you other like you. And it's in Jesus' name I invite you to give us understanding. Amen and amen. All right, tonight, like I said, we'll be moving on in our 1 Thessalonians study. And basically, if we had an overall theme, an overall title, it would be a case study of a model church. As you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday night here at Thomas Village. And as we've looked at the church at Corinth, we recognize that Paul has to deal with a lot of issues, a lot of situations that's going on there. And basically, it all boils down to selfishness, to the flesh and division within the church. But tonight, as we look at Thessalonians, we see kind of the opposite. We really don't see in 1 Thessalonians where Paul has to correct much. It's a lot of encouragement. It's a lot of uplifting. And basically, when we see this church, is we see something, a church, a group of people that have come together for no other purpose but to serve and to uplift Christ Jesus. And so tonight, we know that there's no perfect churches. We know that as a church and as believers, we may not ever be perfect, but we can be better tomorrow than we are today. So I'm going to invite you, if you would, that tonight we're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter tonight, though we'll probably only get to, my goal is that we'll get to and through verse 10 of chapter 3. But let's begin in verse 1. Of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, in verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And may God add the blessings to His Scripture. Now again, the idea is that here in Thessalonica, it's a case study in a model church. Or basically, there's things in this church that we, as modern churches, need to mimic, that we need to imitate, that we need to apply in the lives and in the ministry of our church. Now, if we look there in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we saw traits of a model church. Now, I'm not going to list all those off tonight, but there were 9 of them in those 10 verses. And if you'd like them, just let me know, and I'll get you a copy of my notes for chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, and I can email them to you or whatever you'd see fit. Any of the notes that you would have from any of our services that I preach, if you want a copy of them, just let me know, and we can mail them to you, email them to you. You can come by here once the stay-at-home band is lifted up, and I'll give you as many as you want. Then in chapter 2, in our second lesson, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2, as we looked at the model church, we looked at the pastor of a model church. And in those first 6 verses there, we saw what a pastor must do. What a pastor must do. And we saw that first, a sincere, God-called pastor will regularly and purposely focus Christ's people on what he is doing. He will focus Christ's people on what He is doing. Just like during these times, why do we start out our services on Sunday and Wednesday and our prayer and devotion times on Mondays and Friday with praise reports? Because God is at work on every day. I'm reminded of Brother Scott this Monday and how he talked about the blessings that are in the midst of these times. And even, praise God, if you own stock in toilet paper, you ought to be kicking your heels because you can hear the dollar signs coming in there. But the pastor should regularly and purposely bring the people's focus on what God is doing. He also will boldly preach the truth in the face of difficulties. The pastor, this God-called sincere pastor, will preach and teach with pure intent. Verse 3 of chapter 2, the God-called sincere pastor will recognize that he is a steward of the gospel and the word of Christ. There in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, then we see that the God-called pastor will have a heart that fears God. He'll have a heart that fears God, the last part of chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And then lastly, in the pastor of the model church, what he must do, he must be selfless instead of self-centered. That's there in verse 6. And then as we moved on, we saw in our third lesson, chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, we saw what the pastor must be. We just looked at in the first 6 verses what the pastor must do. Now, in verses 7 through 12, we saw what the pastor must be. The sincere God-called pastor must be one who nurtures the congregation. He nurtures the congregation there in verses 7 and 8. And then we saw that the God-called pastor must be one who labors in love there in verse 9. The God-called pastor must also be one who lives a moral lifestyle, verse 10. And then lastly, as we're looking at what the pastor must be, he must be one with the heart of a father. The heart of a father. And so we saw what the pastor must be. And then in the last part of chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, we looked at the congregation or those that make up the church. Remembering that the church is not a location. The church is not a building, but it is the people of God. We see here in the model church, the church at Thessalonica, we saw that authentic, spirit-filled members hear, accept, and practice the Word of God there in verse 13. Then we saw that the model church members imitate strong and biblical churches. And then we saw in verses 15 and 16, we saw that the spirit-filled member overcomes the attacks of the enemy. Now it may get difficult and we might feel like our head is below sea level at times, but in the power of Jesus, we are overcomers. And that's what the church member is called to be and called to do. And then we see that God called church members there in verses 17 through 18 of chapter 2 display a strong bond and unity with each other. They display a strong bond and unity with each other in Christ Jesus. And lastly, as we were wrapping up chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and the God called church member, they are treasures and gifts for God and for their pastor. They are treasures and gifts. They are valued by Christ and they are valued by their pastor. And tonight we're moving into chapter 3. As we continue our study. And now as we move into this, continuing with the idea of the model church, we see the strong faith of a model church. Tonight we're looking at the strong faith of a model church. If you look in those 10 verses that we just read to you, you'll see that the Apostle Paul, as he's referring to the young Thessalonian church, he uses the word faith at least 5 times, depending on the translation that you're using. His concern is whether their faith would remain while he, Timothy, and Silas was absent, while they were gone. And I want to read it to you. I want to read these scriptures to you again before we get into our study. But I want to read it to you out of the Christian Standard. It says, therefore, I'm going to read you the first 5 verses. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to these. In fact, when we were with you, I told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be in vain. Before we go on, I want us just to stop, and I want us to kindly go over what had happened there at the church at Thessalonica. Again, they are young believers. This church is a young church, not meaning that the building was just brand new, but remembering that the fact that each and every individual that God calls to the church is the church. That's what's made up. That's what builds the body of Christ. But Paul and Silas, we know, had been in Philippi before this. And while they were there, they saw people come to Christ. If you think about it, remembering the account of the Philippian jailer and his family. And they experienced miracles. Remember that at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises and praying. And the Bible says that as they were in prison, that their shackles were undone and the prison doors were open. Then they were beaten by a mob. As I mentioned, they were thrown in jail, and basically they were forced out of the city. And so that was what they had been in. As they moved approximately 100 miles down the road to the west, which is at Thessalonica. And as Paul's custom was in the city, as he got there, he located the synagogue. And we're told that in Thessalonica, for three specific Sabbaths, Paul preached and taught. And as a result, Acts chapter 17 verse 4 says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks," meaning that was probably those that had been attending the synagogue's worship and that were seeking after God, "and not a few of the leading women." Now it says that Paul and Silas, as they preached and they taught the move of the Holy Spirit, they saw some, meaning those that were of the Jewish faith, converted and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the devout Greeks, which were probably those that were worshiping God at the synagogue, they began to follow Christ Jesus. And it says, along with some leading women, or ladies of the town or the city of Thessalonica, which were prominent and well known. They could have been well known because of who their husband was. They could have been well known because of the family that they came from. Or it could have something to do with their financial status. But either way, they were prominent women. So we see different groups. We see Jews that began to believe, Greeks began to believe, and well-known women of that place. And we know the Bible says in Matthew 18 verses 19 through 20, "Again, I say unto you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is heaven, in heaven. For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So those Jewish ones that believed, along with the devout Greeks and the prominent women, what do we see there? We see the birth of the Christian church in Thessalonica. They didn't have a building at that time. They were meeting in someone's home. But the church of Thessalonica that believed in Christ Jesus was established at that time. But the devil says, not so fast. Because of this, some synagogue leaders and a few of the Greeks and leading women, the synagogue leaders became upset. Paul and his crew was messing with, disrupting and disturbing the synagogue's authority, the synagogue's people, and basically the priest way of life. So they got jealous, and they were not going to allow Paul to continue to take these people. Acts 17:5 says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jacob, Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now, it says that these synagogue leaders, these godly men, quote unquote, that they went and found rabble, is what the English standard said. That's loiterers. Basically, they were known for hanging around the market square. They didn't go to work. They didn't stay at home. They just hung around. And so what that's the kind of people that the Jewish leaders went and found. The King James says lewd fellows, meaning morally corrupt, wicked, and basically useless. And then the Christian standard just calls it a mob, meaning a disorderly and destructive crowd. This is the group of people that these jealous synagogue leaders went out and found. And then it says that they gathered them up, the loudest, the meanest, and they literally attacked the house of Jason. Jason is a believer, and it says that they basically broke down the door, went in and got him, and in there were also some other young believers. They were trying to find Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they weren't there. And so what they did is they gathered up Jason and those other young believers, and they brought them before the civil authorities there at Thessalonica. And then they made these accusations against the Christians, specifically Paul and his people. They said, one, they're turning the world upside down. Or basically that wherever they go, they're causing chaos. Which was not Paul and Silas, it was the synagogue and this mob that was causing all of it. But they were throwing that accusation at the Christians. But they go on and they say this, not only are they creating chaos, but they are going against the decrees or the laws of Caesar, saying that they're teaching people not to obey the laws of the land. And then lastly, they accuse them of saying that this Jesus is king, not any other, not Herod or Caesar, but this Jesus. Now, I just want to point something out to you, just for your knowledge, that these are the same accusations that the chief priest and the scribes made against Jesus Christ. They're causing chaos, they're not obeying the laws of Caesar, and they're presenting this Jesus as a king. Listen what it says when they brought Jesus Christ, when the Sanhedrin council and the chief priest brought Jesus before Pilate over in Luke chapter 23 verses 2 through 5. It says, and they began to accuse him saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, I find no fault in this man. But they, the chief priest and the Sanhedrin council, urgently said, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judah and Galilee, even unto this place. Listen what they accused Jesus of. They accused him of forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Or basically he's saying not to pay taxes or to obey the laws of the land. They said that he is calling himself a king. Just like they said that Paul was doing to Jesus, they had said that the same thing of Jesus. And then lastly, in Luke 23:5, it says that he stirs up the people, or he causes an uproar, or he's bringing chaos. See, it's the same accounts. The devil has no new attacks. If you go back to Genesis and read, those are the same attacks that he brings against us today. But they still work. So as we move back to where Jason and the other ones, the other young believers have been brought up before the council by this mob and the Jewish synagogue leaders, basically what happens is they're made to pay a fine and then they're allowed to go home. However, things have gotten extremely dangerous for the missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And in the cover of darkness, Paul, Silas, and Timothy head to Berea. It's a coastal town about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. In the city of Berea, we see almost an identical happening there as happened in Thessalonica. However, we see that people begin to get saved. Jewish people got saved. and some Greek women of high standing and some men. But guess what? The Bible says that once this angry mob and the Jewish leaders there in Thessalonica figured out that Paul and the missionaries have moved on down to Berea, it says that they and their mob of wicked and destructive men in Acts 17:13, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowd in Berea. So, because of the danger that arises there, we're told in Acts 17:14 that the brothers of Berea immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. Basically, they put him in a boat and they sent him 200 miles away to Athens to make sure that he was careful. And not long after that, it was Timothy and Silas that went on as well. So this is the place that we find Paul. This is the mentality that chapter 3 begins with. At the end of chapter 2, Paul is describing this infant church or these young believers as the crown of his boasting and as the glory and his joy. And remember, the pastor, Paul, has already been described over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as a nurturing and a caring mother. And then in the same chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he's presented as the loving and caring, concerned father. And he is the parent of this young church who now has been left alone with a wicked mob of destruction and of disruption that's motivated against the Christians there in Thessalonica. They have already assaulted Jason's house. They went in there, not their own property, and grabbed him, grabbed the others, and brought them up against the up to the leaders. And then we see that the leaders themselves were a little bit upset and concerned, and they charged them and they fined them. And this is where we find Paul 200 miles away from these people. And this is his heart that he begins to write with. Notice what he says. We see the pastor's concern there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. We thought it was better for us to be there without Silas and Timothy. And so we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage the others." Now, Paul longed to be back in Thessalonica with the believers. I'm not trying to sound as an elitist or super spiritual, but if you've never been a pastor of a church, then you don't know the love that God gives a pastor for his church and for the flock that's under him. You don't understand the desire that a pastor has to be with them. You can ask Brother Frank, you can ask Brother Keith, even when I go off on vacations or I go off to be with family members. On Sundays, I call at least one time to find out, did everything go all right? Was everything okay? I want to tell you this, even the pastor's wife does not understand the love that a pastor has. There's many a marriage that has been separated or at least disrupted because of not understanding the love of a pastor. Believe you me, I go off on vacations. If something comes up, I'm ready to go home. If there's a surgery, if there's a sickness or something like that, Paul's desire was to be with his family, with his children. And so he can't go there. We not understand 100% why, but we do know that if he was to go there, he was probably going to be killed or at least beaten up. So it says that he sent Timothy, his brother. Basically, Timothy was a little Paul. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the first mention of Timothy. And it says, "I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." Paul had took Timothy under his wing and his watch care. Paul poured himself into Timothy. He taught Timothy the Scriptures. He taught Timothy how to relate to others. He taught Timothy how to show the love of Christ, how to preach and how to teach, how to stand firm in difficulties and in the face of intimidation, and basically to be carrying on Paul's ministry after Paul died. This is where the idea of be one, win one comes from. We need to be pouring into somebody to carry on the work that we're doing for Christ after we're done. Timothy was a faithful and committed and trustworthy worker and co-worker with Paul. Paul sent him to Corinth. We know that he sent him to Philippi. We know that he sent him to Thessalonica, to all those churches. And there's no telling where else that Paul sent Timothy. But why did Paul send Timothy back? In verse 2 of chapter 3, it tells us. It says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. It's all about the young church's faith. Notice he says, I want Timothy to establish you. When you look at that word, establish, it means to secure or firm up, to put on a stable place. With any new believer, there is a need to strengthen the confidence and the trust, not only that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that confidence they have in themselves. I think about a child transitioning from crawling into walking. My brother and sister sister-in-law have two great kids, Bodie and Braden, and I was babysitting them yesterday with Amy, and I was over there, and me and Braden, he just kicks. He loves Uncle Brian, and even Bodie. Amy asked, why does Braden want Uncle Brian so much? And Bodie said, well, maybe he's just fantastic. And I thought that was the best thing I'd ever heard in my life. But he's getting to where Braden is 1 year old, and he's getting to where he's walking. But what'll happen is he'll get up, and when he's getting up, he'll level himself off right here. But if he gets up too high, guess what happens? He just goes flat backwards. And that's the way it is lots of times with new believers. They're very unstable. They're young. They're infants in the faith. I tell many of them to watch out, because the enemy is going to come on along and try to take their legs out from underneath him. He says also to establish your faith, but also to comfort you in the faith. The word comfort there means to lift up in times of trouble and grief, or to assist them. When Christ Jesus first comes into your heart, it's an amazing thing. In fact, it is truly undescribable how things look and how you feel. You feel the freedom from shame and guilt. You feel the freshness of a new life and a new hope that lies within you. There's something that pushes you to talk about Jesus, to read about Jesus, to tell others about Jesus. But you know what? We still live in a fallen world, and we still live in a sinful body. And sooner or later, there's going to come something into the life of a new believer that almost tries to take their faith away. Maybe it's when your family and your friends begin not wanting to be around you because you talk about Jesus so much. You talk about the Bible all the time. You try to get them to go to church with you. Maybe it's when you're so-called believers around you don't have that excitement. They say negativity and things that rob you of your joy and pour water on your fire. Or maybe it's that weakness, that sin that you cuss. Maybe you take a drink. Maybe you look at something on the computer you ought not be looking at, or whatever it might be. These things can be heartbreaking and devastating to a young believer. And I believe this is where churches mess up. This is where mature believers need to get involved. And when I say churches, I don't just mean Thomas Village. I mean every church. Because see, this is where they need us. They need us like Braden. When he begins to wobble back, we need to pick him back up and set him on his feet. We need to let them know that everybody sins after they get saved. Everybody falters, and that Jesus knew it. And that's why He came, not to let that sin continue to be in between. We need to be involved in the lives of... That is discipleship. And that's why Paul wanted to be there. That's why he sent back Timothy, because he was concerned that the enemy was going to come and knock them off their feet. You see, listen, even Jesus instructs this to the apostles. Remember, when Jesus was warning Simon Peter that you're fixing to deny me before the night's over with you, before the sun rises, you're going to be denied me three times during my fake trial, during all the false witnesses, and as I move to the cross of crucifixion, Peter, you're going to say three times that you have no no relationship with me. And I think we miss this sometimes, but listen to what he told Peter. Jesus told this to Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, he said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have been lifted back up, strengthen your brethren." You know what he said? He said, listen, you're going to have a shaking of faith, but you're going to stand strong. And once you get back on your feet, I want you to go and help others stay on their feet. Who better than the one who's been there, who's felt the humility, whose soul has been empty, and the sadness has hung on them like a wet garment. And when they get restored, to go and tell those young believers, hey, life's not over with. Jesus still loves you, and he's still got a plan, and help lift up their faith, to hold up and to encourage the Christian family, and that in their faith. And that's what Paul sent Timothy back to do, because he was concerned, the heart of a pastor. He was worried, and so he says, I'm going to get somebody there, and they're going to build you up and assist you in your faith. And the first thing that we see, and we're not going to get where I wanted to tonight, we're going to make it through about verse 5. But the first thing we see, that a strong faith, a church with a strong faith, is not moved by the afflictions. So look there in verse 3 and following. So that no one will be shaken in these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed unto this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent Timothy to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. You know what he's saying? He said, I was worried that your legs have been knocked out from under you, and that you were down for the count. And so I had to send Timothy there to make sure your faith was remaining and to build it up and to establish it. Notice, he says in verse 3, no one will be shaken by these afflictions. Imagine that you're the new believers there in Thessalonica. You came to know Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. The reality of a relationship with Him is more than you could ever imagine. Then you begin to hear rumors that people you know once went to church with or to synagogue with, you thought were friends. They're upset at your pastor and they're a little upset at you. A few days later, now you know they're mad. They're going around the marketplace getting up a mob. They're going to run your pastor out of town. They break into your house, they capture you and other Christians, and they bring you before the city into the courthouse. After some time and after some talking, you have to pay a fine. Don't know why you even had to pay the fine, but at least your fee. But guess what? The pastor's left town. But good thing is, at least he's just a couple of miles down the road at the next city. But then you find out that that same angry mob that ran him out of your town has now run to the next town, and he's 200 miles away in Athens. And you're there alone, young believer, with other young believers, with a group that's mad at Christians. I will tell you what, that could shake your faith. Those are the distress. This is the trouble. When you look up the word affliction, it means almost like pressure being applied. Like there's an outside pressure being applied to you. But, praise God, when we look at this, the pastor had reminded them, hard times is coming. And that's what we need to recognize. That as following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to face affliction. This is not our world. This is not our home. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that we will be pressured, because we are no longer a resident of this world, but of the kingdom of heaven. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we will be pressured, because our life is now a testimony of His forgiveness and a right relationship with Him. Think about this. If I'm a sinner and I needed a Savior, then my life declares to others that they're sinners and they need a Savior. I am His representative in this world. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Again, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be pressured or I will suffer affliction because I'm a reminder to all those in this world that there is a God. People want to do what they want. They want to live the life that they want to live without any consequences. But the Bible says that all will stand before God and give an account, and I am that testimony. John 15, 21 and 22. But all these things they will do unto you on account of my name, because they do not know me or who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Lastly, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will suffer affliction or I will be pressured because my life declares that that God is love, but that He is also the judge. He is not a big genie in the sky. He is not an old, long-bearded white man that gives us whatever we want. He is holy. He is righteous. He is almighty. As the Creator, He deserves our honor, respect, and obedience. But most people in this world live in rebellion against God. John 16, 24. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is doing me a service. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember I told them to you. You see, part of a strong faith is knowing that this Christian walk is not all flowers, harmony, and sugar candy. But remember, it is filled with the love of Christ and the power of Christ. As this pressure and these afflictions come, we must remain in the faith and be reminded that as His children in this sinful world, filled with those in rebellion against Christ, those that bear His name, but more importantly bear His image, will suffer affliction. But praise God, by faith, we will not be shaken or we will not be moved in these afflictions. The strength or the strong faith of a model church, the first thing we see is that this faith allows us not to be shaken. Praise God, we've got two more that we'll focus here. We're going to focus on the strong faith of a church has a enduring testimony, and that the strong faith of a church also excites and uplifts others. But we'll look at that next Wednesday night. God bless you. I love you. But more importantly, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And again, open your life up to Him tonight. Don't take my word for it. See just how much Jesus will do for you. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you later.